Good morning. Good to see everyone. My name is Simon. Kind of a guest pastor, I guess. I actually do go to church here. But this is my first time on the stage with the Bible in hand. So, yeah, kind of exciting. Just in case we haven't met, and would you mind raising your hand if we've met? Because I feel like I've met a gajillion people. Wonderful. So not everyone. I moved here about 2.5 months ago, my wife and 3 kids, and we have fallen in love with Corvallis. We have fallen in love with this church. What an amazing little town to end up in. And can I just say, if you're new to Grace City, if you're kind of checking it out, you're not really sure about things, like you're in a good place. You're in a really, really good place. I know that's a bit cheeky to say, but look, I've been around. I've been to a few churches, and it's good when you find a really nice one. So my wife and I, we love it. My kids, gosh, I don't know what they do across the street, but my kids love it. Absolutely love it. Just in case you don't know, I've spent the last about 9 years, my wife and I, we've just recently come back to the States. Rather, I've come back. My wife is South African, so this is all still totally new for her, but we met in the UK. We came back about 10 months ago, and we've been living and working there as pastors for about the last 9 years. So we've been on a bit of an adventure, and I'm just really, really thrilled to have ended up here. So, good to be with you. On to business. We are continuing a series that we've been in for the last over a month. I think this was part 6, if I'm counting right. We took a break last week. But we've been going through the series called Unbelievable. And the idea is simply this, that when you're considering the claims of Christianity, the person of Jesus, who he claimed to be, etc., there's certain issues or objections that you're going to end up encountering that can potentially make believing relatively difficult. Like the first week, Pastor Seth, our lead pastor here, tackled suffering. I think he did an excellent job. But what do you do when you're confronted with a world full of evil and pain, when people are dying in Paris? The question, where is God in that? How can a God who's good and powerful allow things like that to go on in our world? That's a tough one. That's one that needs to be wrestled through, whether you're a Christian or not. It's just a reality of living on planet Earth. The week after that, we looked at science and some of the more obvious issues that arise when you're trying to reconcile like real science and some of the things that the scriptures talk about. We did a couple weeks on that. Very good. And then after that, what did we think? We ended up on hell. Yeah, I listened to that one online. I was out of town that Sunday. Also phenomenal, I think, walk through some of the issues that you've got to wrestle with when it comes to something like hell. Now, this week, Seth, our pastor, has asked me to handle the issue of hypocrisy, naturally. Yeah, I'm still not sure why. Hypocrisy, I think, is arguably the most difficult issue to deal with, particularly because it's a problem that you can't just simply philosophize around or reason over. It's too personal for that. Because when you're confronted with it, when you're on the receiving end of hypocrisy, particularly in a church, it's the words themselves that are the problem. The nature of hypocrisy is someone who has the audacity to get up on a stage in front of a group of people with a microphone strapped on his ear and a book in hand, telling everyone else what the answer is, how you ought to be living, and so on and so forth. And as far as you know, the words that are coming out of my mouth are nothing but just hollow rubbish. Who's to say I'm not the biggest hypocrite of them all? What could I possibly say to convince you that it's not that bad or the problem's easily fixed or dealt with? Now, I feel compelled to say that I'm not the biggest hypocrite that you've ever met, for whatever it's worth. But you see what I'm saying. The dilemma is that you can't really say anything because it's the words themselves that are the problem, at least when you find out that the life behind them is an utter contradiction, i.e. hypocrisy. So, that's what we're getting up to this morning. Let me not lose track of time. We're going to look at a particular incident in the Bible that's found in Luke chapter 11, one of the four Gospels, and it's Jesus basically encountering hypocrisy himself, and we're going to look at that story. It's helpful to know that the Bible, in fact, is riddled with stories of hypocrisy. Unfortunate, but helpful, because it actually connects with reality for us. And so we're going to go to Luke chapter 11 in just a minute. But let me just get a little vulnerable before I start to preach. My personal dealings with hypocrisy. This is a bit of my story. So I became a Christian when I was 24. In fact, it was, what is the date today? What? 15th. So in 2 days, I will have become it was November 17th, 1999, that I became a Christian. It was quite an extreme moment for me. That's why I can remember it vividly. But I was 24, 1999, I became a Christian. And it was the most random, unexpected moment, perhaps of all my life. Did not see it coming. But one night, towards the end of my senior year at Cal State Long Beach, I found myself in a room where there was a meeting going on with a bunch of Christians. They'd gathered and they'd got some guy to get on stage with a microphone, book in hand, telling the rest of us that God is real, that he loves you, he wants to know you, and that he has made a way for you to experience the life that you were created for in the first place. And he said a bunch of other things, and I believed him. I believed him. I bought every word of it, partially because it actually made sense, and partially because I felt like God was in that place. There was a moment taking place where I thought, this could be real. I'm gonna go for it. I'm going to believe and begin this journey and see for myself if it is indeed as real as he's telling me. And so I did. I became a Christian. Now, when I was a Christian, I had all sorts of problems and addictions and things that I was bound to. Namely, I used to get high every day, not an exaggeration. In fact, I think my short-term memory is a bit shot, but I think that I actually got high earlier that morning and then became a Christian that night. Totally strung out on porn. Just, you know, typical sort of young man just fighting the good fight. And so I became a Christian, and I thought, right, he's gonna set me free. I'm gonna live differently. I'm gonna get to know him, and I'm gonna leave behind that old life, and I'm gonna experience this new life that I've been promised is real. And so I made the decision, and I set about it. And fortunately, I found myself surrounded by a group of guys, men who were kind of on a similar journey. And they began to help me. And one of them in particular was a guy, a young guy, not much older than myself, who ended up becoming my pastor. He was my mentor, he was my friend, and a leader that I really looked up to. I used to go to him when I was struggling through stuff, specifically to do with my sexuality, you know, being tempted to kind of go back to those old things that I used to be so caught up in, and wanting to, you know, partly wanting that, but partly just thinking, no, I don't want that. I want God. I want to experience this life. And so I'd find myself in these moments and being tempted, and I'd go to my pastor and I'd say, tell me there's a way out of this. Tell me it gets easier. Like, tell me something. Pray for me. And he'd look at me and he'd say, Simon, you'll get through it. It does get easier. There is light at the end of the tunnel. And he'd pray for me and he'd challenge me. And I'd go back and continue the struggle. A few years went by. I'd kind of become a celibate. You know, I'd gone from just this promiscuous kind of life and trying to find something in all of these relationships and sexuality. And then I'm like, right, it's going to be me and God. And I became celibate, and I was going that, and it was right. It was good for me. And then eventually, a few years went by, and I ended up meeting a girl in the church that I ended up getting a major crush on. And I thought, gosh, like maybe she's the one. Maybe all the waiting and the fighting is finally over, and I'm going to meet this girl. So I went to, and I was kind of freaking out about it because it felt so much like gosh, I hadn't actually been with a girl in a long time, and is this okay, and how do I navigate this, and I don't know what to feel. And I went to my pastor, and I said, help me. You know, what do you think? It's this girl in the church, and I need a bit of advice. I feel like I'm out of practice. And he said, come back to me tomorrow. I'll pray. So I came back, and he said, Simon, no, just not for you. Move on. No, you're not ready. So I was like, wow, okay, that sucks. So here's the point of the story. Finally got over it. I moved on. A few years later, I found out that my pastor had been having an affair with the girl who I had a crush on. For like years. And that was the why. So there's a bit of hypocrisy right in the face. Needless to say, it was carnage. Carnage in the church, relationally speaking, people just started to flip out, and people were hurt and angry, and people were leaving the church and leaving God. And what, you know, what do you say? You don't say anything. There's nothing to say. But here I am. There is hope. As depressing, and I'm sure we could all share our own stories of where we've seen it or felt it or heard of it. It's just ugly, however you try to angle it. But there is hope. There is hope, and that's so. I want to go there now. I want us to turn to the scriptures, and I think that Jesus can help us as we navigate through this. Let's go a little bit deeper. So, what do we do when faced with hypocrisy? Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went and reclined at his table. A Pharisee basically would have been the guy on stage with a microphone, book in hand. He would have been the religious expert telling, yeah, here I am, everyone else, how it should be done. And he's invited Jesus over to his house for dinner. Verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he, Jesus, did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now, you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But give alms as those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees. And he goes on to pronounce three woes. He's invited over for dinner, and we've all been there in that sort of social situation, or even worse, at church, where you kind of don't do the right thing. Like, I met a girl last service who, it was the most beautiful thing. She was clueless. She had, like, no idea. Like, I'm at church, and I don't know what to do. I, like, want to know God, but I don't know how to pray. And so here Jesus is in this situation, and there's certain expectations about how he's supposed to be acting. Part of it to do with like ceremonial washing, and that was the religious tradition during the first century in Judaism. And he's not playing along. So what does his host do? He's like, look at this guy. He doesn't realize that he's supposed to do it this way. And it's a completely superficial thing, and yet Jesus, what does he do? He calls him on it. He sees hypocrisy for exactly what it is, and he confronts his host. He says, "You Pharisees, you're foolish. You think that for somehow, if you put on an appearance, if you clean the outside, if you go through this ceremony, this cleansing, as it were, then somehow you're going to fool someone, as if God, who made the outside inside, is buying it." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Jesus confronts the hypocrisy. And we need to confront hypocrisy when we encounter it. You know, I'm going back to my story. Eventually, things settled down a little bit. Everyone who was going to leave left, and it was kind of, you know, people moved on, but not really. About a year later, I ended up having the opportunity to go on one of these study tours in Israel. So I spent like 30 days hiking around the country and going to the different biblical sites, and it was really cool. At one point, we got in a little bus and headed out to the Sinai Desert in Egypt, and we hiked around and camped for like 5 days. And a lot of gut spilling went on during those 30 days in Israel, just lying under the stars, ranting to God, complaining and crying out. And one night, I remember it so vividly. I was lying on my back in the desert, looking up at the sky, just sort of moaning to God, and I heard him speak to me, right to my heart. And he said, "Simon, I want you to open up to this other guy." There was about 20 of us in this little gang hiking around Israel. One of the guys he happened to be another pastor. I didn't really know much about him at the time, but it turns out he was a pastor of one of the Every Nation churches that were sort of part of the larger church family up in Vancouver, Canada. And I'm like, okay, Canadians are a bit weird, but I'll talk to them. I'm just being honest. That's how I felt. Don't judge me. So I'm like, all right, okay, God, I'll do it. So the next day, I went out of my way and I grabbed him. And I said, "Look, I know you don't know me. You probably have no idea what kind of my situation is, but I need to talk to you. And I kind of feel like God told me to." And he said, "Simon, absolutely we can talk." He said, "In fact, I do know you, and I think I know what you want to talk about." So I was like, all right. So we sat down over coffee, and I began to spill my guts to him. And I was like, oh my gosh, like it was the worst thing ever, and this guy is just pure evil, and he did this, and everyone was hurt, and going on, and he's listening. And finally I finish, and he says, "Simon, I am so sorry you had to go through that. That was just, gosh, that was wrong. That was very, very wrong." And I said, "Yeah, I know, right?" And then he said, can I give you some advice, though? Can I offer you some my thoughts?" And I said, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, what he did was obviously just wrong on every level. But really, there's nothing you can do about that. That's whatever he does with his life and whatever else. That's between him and God." He said, but as for you, Simon, here's my advice. I think that you need to repent for not loving that man enough to confront him, especially when you began to see the signs early on," which I did. And I was like, "Did you not hear the pain, the disillusionment? Let's go back to feeling sorry for me for a second." That's what I thought. And then I thought, you know, you're right. Why didn't I confront him? Why didn't I have the courage to actually stand up to him face to face, right in the eye, not via text or email or Facebook or whatever, but right in the face, and say, "You know what? No, you don't get to ruin it for everyone else. You don't get, your story doesn't get to be the one that's told over and over and over again. Love doesn't just be passive aggressive and leave," which is what I normally would have done. I would have been like, "Enjoy your hypocrisy in hell. I'm out of here." read this. The more you set about to actually love someone, the more courage it will take to confront them when you finally catch a glimpse of that person behind their mask. That's love. You know, the idea that somehow the church is like a marriage where two perfect people get together and enjoy a perfect life and make perfect babies is the most naive thing you could possibly come up with. And if you actually think marriage is like that, God has a very special husband or wife picked out for you. The fact is that any time a group of humans get together, you see brokenness, and you see hypocrisy. We lie, and we hide it because we're ashamed. Love will confront it. I believe that we, if there's any sort of answer to the problem of hypocrisy, it's that we would love people enough to gently, patiently, graciously confront them. That's love. And by the way, that's marriage as well. Let's go back to Luke for a second. I've got a couple more points for us. But let's pick up the story. We're going to skip ahead just a bit for sake of time. Jesus, he confronts his host, and then he actually ends up confronting someone else who overhears the situation. And then he finally leaves, and in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops.'" We've got to stop, and maybe I've actually even done this in reverse order, but before we can even start thinking about how to confront the hypocrisy out there, we've got to be willing to take a long, hard look at ourselves. I believe it was Michael Jackson who said, if you want to change the world, you've got to start by looking at the man in the mirror. Yeah? It's true. It's the truth. If somehow we can manage to stick around in a broken place long enough so that our own hypocrisy finally starts to show, then there is hope. There is hope. If we can have the courage to look ourselves in the face and be honest about our own fractured souls, then there is hope. Jesus, when he went on from his dinner situation and the crowds gathered, and it's ironic, I think, that when the thousands amassed, it was like mayhem. People trampling over one another. Talk about hypocrisy. Let's go see the guy who talks about love and grace and get out of my way. I'm trying to get a front row seat. Can you imagine? Shut up. I'm trying to listen to this guy saying something about love your neighbor. And who does he turn to first? His disciples. He doesn't say a good load of these guys. Can you believe it? The hypocrisy. He turns to his disciples and he says, now before you pass judgment, look in the mirror. Beware lest you succumb to hypocrisy yourselves. And he compares it to leaven or yeast. I'm not a baker. Anyone a baker in here? You bake bread? The leaven, it's like the thing you put in the dough that causes it to rise, right? And it very, very subtly, slowly works its way through the whole system. And Jesus says to his disciples first, beware. Don't think too highly of yourselves, because we've all got contradictions buried down deep in our souls. You know what causes hypocrisy? Think about your own life. I could tell you about some of my hypocrisy. I'd be lying if I stood up here and told you that there wasn't a single contradiction in my life or my soul. I'm working through stuff. Some of it I feel like I'm not even quite aware of. But then when it comes out, I'm like, yeah, I knew it was there. You know, my pastor friend, back to my story, I ended up bumping into him a couple weeks after the incident came out. Of all places, I was going to get my hair cut. I walk into the salon. Turns out we both got our hair cut at the same place, at the hair salon along Long Beach. My initial thought was like, snap, he hasn't seen me. Let me just leave. Let me just quietly back out. I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. So I sat down. He saw me. He sees me. I saw him. I'm like, huh. We nodded each other. Super, super awkward. He gets his haircut. He ends up waiting for me. I get mine. We meet up outside, and I just look at him. And I'm like, I mean, what do you say? I wanted to punch him in the face. He probably would have hit me back, so I didn't do that. But I just said, his name was Tony, and I said, Tony, what happened? How did it happen? And as I looked him right in the eyes, he started to water up, and he said, Simon, I'm so sorry. I am so, so sorry. And you know what I saw? You know what I saw as I looked deep into his eyes? Shame. Just shame. That was a man with a fractured soul. You know what I mean by that? You know, sometimes there's like a part of you that wants to be a certain person, to live a certain way, and you'll even talk about it. You'll espouse it. But then there's like another part of you, that secret part, that kind of just sort of stays in the dark. Something there as well. And as hard as you may try, as much as you may talk, eventually in a moment of temptation, you'll find yourself doing the very thing that you had just condemned previously. It's because our souls get broken up. We don't do the things we want to do, and the things we want to do are the very things that we end up not being able to get done. We find ourselves in this dilemma. We find ourselves being faced with the contradictions in our own soul. And we're ashamed. We are ashamed, and so we hide it. You know, my pastor friend, he went on to say, Simon, I thought I had it under control. I had a problem, and I thought I could just deal with it, and I was too embarrassed to let anyone know what was really going on. And so I kept it in the dark. But like Jesus said, whatever you think is hidden away is eventually going to come out. It's only a matter of time. We need to bring our souls into the light. If there's any answer to hypocrisy, it's that we need to confront it. We need to love people enough to deal with it. And we need to have the courage to look ourselves in the eyes. And when we find what's there, we need to know that God's not waiting to beat us down or to condemn us or make us feel worse than we already do or are. He says, give it to me. Trust me. Open up. Let me pour my love into that broken bit that's in your heart. Because that's what God specializes in. Do you realize this? God is the master of making broken hearts whole. this is what he does. This is who he is. But he invites us, never forcefully, never manipulatively, but he invites us to come to him and to open ourselves up and to allow his love to expose all of the hurt and the hypocrisy that we try so desperately to hide. It's a hard thing to do. It's a very, very difficult thing to open yourself up to anyone, much less God. I have, just this morning, I've got to share this. I thought, gosh, I'm going to stand up here and tell these people about hypocrisy. And then this morning, I'm sitting out in front of Kid City in my car, and I'm just having a little moment and praying, feeling nervous, and I see Bob walk by. About 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in the church office of all places, and I had ended up clicking on something on YouTube. It wasn't like hardcore porn or anything, but just one of these, you know, on Facebook, you get these videos that pop up, you know, and you're like, yeah, probably don't want to click on that. And then you do. Bob comes walking into the church office, and immediately just this like wave of like, oh crap, almost got caught. I'm being very honest now. I'm sorry if this makes you uncomfortable. But so this morning I see Bob walking by, and that same sort of wave of emotion sort of came over me. Bob's one of the elders in the church here. And I felt like God say, look, you have a chance to expose something that's in the dark to my light. You have an opportunity here to experience my love and freedom like you've not done before. And so I willed myself to get out of the car, and I chased Bob down. I'm like, Bob, this is incredibly awkward. I hate this moment. But you know, a couple weeks ago when you came walking through, and I don't know if you noticed anything or if you saw me go red, but like I was kind of watching something that I'm embarrassed to admit that I watched, and I got to tell you, I got to confess it, I got to get it out in the open, and I'm sorry to kind of drag you into my drama, but like I don't want to hide this. And can I tell you something? It felt like a million gajillion tons just lift from my heart. Freedom is so, so refreshing. Oh, it feels good. Hard to get there. Hard to have the courage. But when we can open our hearts and allow God, typically through other people, to get into those secret places in our hearts, something unbelievable happens. Something unbelievable happens. It's healing, it's salvation, it's deliverance. We could think of 100 different words for it, but it's so, so beautiful and good. And so, I think that's about all I have to say about that. Can we stand? I'd like to pray for us, and in a moment, while the band is playing and leading us in worship, we're going to take communion. There's the communion stations all over. And I want to really challenge us to do this in a very responsive way. The communion, the bread, the wine, the juice, these are symbols that remind us of how it is that it's possible that we can experience God's love. Jesus, he came to deal with our sin, to deal with our shame and everything that would separate us from experiencing the love of God. And we could talk all morning about that. But the bottom line of it is that he did it. And the reality of God's freedom can be experienced right here, now, in this place. And so as we come forward to do that, I want you to think about, you know, where do I need more of God's love in my life? Where is it when I look in the mirror, when I imagine looking into the mirror and I peer into my own heart and I see the fractured bits and the parts that are still a bit covered up and the areas that I would be ashamed if anyone knew about? God wants to get all over that. He wants to take his love and just pour it to overflowing in our hearts so those fractured bits would be cemented up. And it doesn't take anything more than simply saying, yes, yes, please. I don't want to hide anymore. I don't want to cover it up. I don't want to be caught in hypocrisy. I want to be healed so that I don't have to hide anymore. So when we come forward, that's what we're saying. That's the response. Lord Jesus, help us. And you know, maybe you're standing there, you're looking at me, you're thinking, gosh, like, I appreciate you sharing your story. Wish you hadn't have, because now I'm feeling really guilty about some of the stuff in my life. And that was the point. Not to make you feel guilty, but so that you can get the freedom that God wants you to have. And so I would say to you, if there's something you're like, gosh, like, I relate with that. Oh, I relate with that. Find a Bob. Right now, someplace. Find a Bob. I promise you, it will be extremely awkward. You'll hate it. But God will meet you in that moment. I guarantee you that. One of the things I love about Grace City is that it's so full of grace. I've yet to meet a single person. I've not actually met a hypocrite yet at our church. Maybe we're the perfect ones. I doubt it. There's grace in this place. No one has it. Bob did not judge me. Oh my gosh. He ended up opening up to me and, you know, he's like, gosh, there is nothing but grace in this place. It's safe. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for your love. That when you look at our life and you see all of the contradictions and our fractured souls, you don't shake your head at us. You don't look down at us. You open your arms wide and invite us to experience more of your love. And Lord, I pray that this morning for any of us who would say, I need that. I need more of that. Father, help us. Give us the courage to receive your love. Amen.